The last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the career for an ambassador, and last week we talked about our earthly vocation, okay? And I want to talk about this week about God's calling for you, all right? God's calling for you. It seems like there's so many people out there, especially in the news just recently with the Pope's death last night, that there's people waiting for a response from God. People are waiting for God to respond to what they need or what they want, okay, what they want to do. And yet, the Bible tells us, when we read the Bible, understand God's plans for us and God's plans for the heaven and the earth, that God has talked to us already. God has given us His Word to understand His plan, all right? And God's waiting for us to respond, okay? It's not that we're waiting for God to respond. God has given us His Word. God has given us His plan. God knows what's going on. It's that we don't, all right? And so when we're talking about the topic of God's calling for you, what God wants you to do, so to speak, that's what people normally think of when they say, what's God's calling for me, or what does God want me to do, right? Well, God has laid out His purpose and His plan for you in the Bible, all right? Now, I can speak with some sort of personal experience here, because there was a time when I desperately was searching for God's calling for my life, okay? Staying up late at night, you know, trying to search the scriptures for what God wanted me to do. Did God want me to go to X college or Y college? Did God want me to be a plumber? Did God want me to be a couch potato for Jesus? You know, did God want me to be, you know, this or that, work at Kroger or Marsh? You know, what was God's calling for me? And yet, I want to urge you all today, and you listening out there, not to belittle God's calling for your life. There is a calling that God has for you. And yet, don't belittle it to just being an earthly vocation. Okay, God's calling is not just your earthly vocation. We talked about a couple weeks ago how we have a career given to us by God as ambassadors. All right, we're not just people here to live out our lives and then to die, and that's all we have to look forward to. We have an eternal hope. Okay, we're supposed to lay hold of eternal life. 1 Timothy 6. We have a career as an ambassador. This career is the end when we die. It goes on for eternity. We're to minister to those in heavenly places, Ephesians 3:10, so that they can understand the manifold wisdom of God. Right? We have an eternal career as an ambassador. All right. Now, last week we talked about our earthly career, our earthly vocation, realizing that while we're on earth, we can't just, you know, sit on the street corner and be talking 24/7 about the revelation of the mystery. Right? We have to work to eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says that if you don't work, you don't eat. Okay. Noah. God called Noah. God told Noah to build an ark. And yet, I'm sure the ark wasn't providing him food, shelter, or clothing. All right? Noah had two... shelter, you're right. Maybe shelter during the flood there. But for a while, Noah was working two jobs, was he not? He was doing what God wanted him to do, building the ark. And he was probably had some sort of farm arrangement, you know, with his family. Or maybe had a shipping business, maybe. I don't know. I don't know what his job was, but he had a secondary job to provide for what he needed. When Christ, when God manifest in the flesh, came to earth, he was a carpenter for 20 years. Right? His ministry was only 3 years long. He was providing food, shelter, things, supplies, necessary resources that us as human beings need to have. And we talked about last week about what that means and what it means to be able to supply our needs and be ambassadors for Christ. Because we have this kind of dualistic nature, right? We're ambassadors, we're eternal people, we have an eternal outlook, and yet we have such a temporal necessity. We have that food and raiment that we need, right? And so we talked about last week about that vocation. And this week, talking about God's calling, don't belittle God's calling for you to being just what He wants you to do in your earthly vocation, okay? It is an eternal calling. It's a holy calling. We see in 2 Timothy 1:9. Paul was a tent maker, we saw last week. Last week, the title of the message was How to Make a Tent. Paul was a tent maker. That was his job, and yet he was the apostle to the Gentiles. It was a dispensation given to him. Okay, he had a holy calling by Christ, okay, given to him by Christ in Acts 9, that he was to make known the fellowship of the mystery. Okay, to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. Ephesians 3 talks about that dispensation given to him. In the Bible, God has a plan laid out. When people are in search of God's calling for their lives, they're one of two things. And I know this from experience because I was that. They're ignorant of what the Bible talks about. They don't read their Bible at all. Or they're ignorant of the mystery. They're ignorant of the Bible rightly divided. Okay, you understanding God's plan for heaven and the earth. Before time began, there was a body of knowledge called the mystery that was kept hidden before time. There's time. God had a plan and purpose before time began that Christ would die on the cross. That in eternity future, glory would surround his son, Jesus Christ. You like that? God's plan before time started was that glory would be in his son, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:10 tells us that, in the manifold wisdom of God, that in the fullness of times, all will be made one, both things in heaven and earth. Okay? Both things, the principalities and powers in heavenly places, and those principalities and powers in earthly places. Both of those things will reside and reflect God's glory through his son, Jesus Christ, through the cross. God had this plan laid out for you before time began, before you were a speck in your mother's eye. Okay? He had this plan laid out. In Ephesians 3, or Romans 16:25, it says that God had a plan about Jesus Christ according to Revelation's mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Okay, in Ephesians 3:1-2, let's turn there, Ephesians 3:4, it says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. There was something that was not made known to the sons of men in the first parts of history there. Okay? 1 Corinthians 2:7-8 says there's hidden wisdom. There's hidden wisdom that was hidden in times past, that if the princes of the world would have known it, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. It had to be kept a secret. It was kept a secret. Colossians 1:26-27. Paul says in verse 27 that God gave him the mystery that to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Okay? He talks about these riches of the glorious mystery that was kept secret since the world began, that Christ is in you. You, living in time, okay, living in the world today, there was a plan that God had before time that you would be in Christ, connected spiritually with Christ, baptized into Christ by his Holy Spirit. Okay, you'd be connected with Christ by faith, by the cross work that he supplied on the cross, part of his plan. You would be declared righteous, justified in Christ, to the glory of his Son, by his grace. This plan was put in place. Okay, now I'm telling you this because this is all part of God's calling for you and for me. Okay, when you and I talk about calling, what's God's calling for my life, it's always so self-oriented. It's always so oriented on the things of this world. What does God want me to do tomorrow? Okay, what does God want me to do to make some money? All right. Well, at the risk of sounding a little too harsh, I want to speak the truth, though. God is not concerned about the work you do in your earthly vocation in this life. Okay, he is concerned about those things eternal. We saw that last week, 1 Corinthians 4:17-18. The things that are temporal, he's not concerned with. The things that are eternal, he's concerned with. You are eternal beings. You people have an eternal soul that he is concerned with. He created. It's part of him that rebelled against him. He's concerned about your eternal future. So his calling for your life is not involving, okay, directly what you choose as your vocation to earn money in this life. In the Old Testament, with Israel, he gave Israel the law and gave them a way to obtain their righteousness, okay, through the sacrificial system of the law. He did not tell them, when he divvied up the lands to the different 12 tribes of Israel, he didn't tell them what to grow on those lands. He didn't tell them, you know, the tribe of Benjamin, you're going to grow corn, they're going to grow grapes, and you're going to trade, you know, and this is all according to my purpose and plan. He didn't do that. He gave us brains. Okay, he gave us a responsibility. In Genesis 1, it says that, Genesis 1:26-27, God made man in his image, right? Part of that image is that personal responsibility, that volition, okay, that free will choice that we have to choose things. Part of that is choosing to take part in God's provision in the world with the trees and the seeds and the ground and the materials he's provided for us to survive. Okay? When Adam was tossed out of the garden, he says, you'll have to toil with the work of your hands. No longer would God provide him the food. We have to work to eat. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. So God has provided a way for us to be righteous in Christ since before the world began. What is left is our response to it. All right? We're not waiting for God to respond to our request of what we want to do. God's waiting on our response to what He's given us. The ball is in our court, friends. It's in our court. Okay, we have to respond. So with that, I'd like to start out my message. That was the intro. Okay, that was the intro. What is the calling? Now, the calling is a biblical term. It's a term that Paul uses over and over again. Okay, so it's a part of this dispensation. It's part of the relation of the mystery. But what is it? Okay, now we're going to see here with some verses that the calling is equivalent to the gospel of the grace of God and all that it entails. The gospel, the results, and the product of the plan and purpose that God has for you, eternal in the heavens, in the body of Christ. Okay, that's God's calling for your life. Turn to 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9. We've seen this verse the last couple weeks. I'm coming to it again. Who hath saved us, talking about God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. There's a purpose that God has since before the world began. Before Adam and Eve, before the Garden of Eden, God had a purpose. And the purpose was that He called us, not according to our works, but according to His grace. Okay, the grace which comes from Christ's death, propitiation on the cross. Okay, that means God, part of God's purpose before the world began was the cross. Okay, He knew that. He saved us and called us. A calling has to do with our salvation, the gospel of the grace of God. Ephesians 2:8, 9, we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. That echoes 2 Timothy 1:9. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. Start at verse 8. Of course, at the beginning of the chapter 15 here, Paul delivers or proclaims, declares the gospel whereby we are saved, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day, verse 4. Verse 8, Paul says, "And last of all, He was seen of me, as Jesus, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." He was called. He was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. Verse 10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So here we see Paul's account of his salvation. Okay, we're going to cross-reference that with 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1:1. Same book. In chapter 15, he talks about his salvation experience. 1 Corinthians 1:1. He says, "Paul," that's himself, "Paul, called to be an apostle." Called to be an apostle. Paul was called. What was he called? 2 Timothy 1:9. He was called. He was saved with a purpose, not according to his works, but by grace. Right? 1 Corinthians 15 talks about his salvation experience, which by grace Christ saved him out of due time to be an apostle. 1 Corinthians 15. And 1 Corinthians 1:1, it says that's the calling. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. What's the will of God? 1 Timothy 2:4. The will of God is to see all men saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul was a man. He got saved and was thus called according to the will of God. Stay in 1 Corinthians here. Verse 2. As we go down through some of these books, we're going to stop by Corinthians, Ephesians, Thessalonians. We're going to go through Paul's books here, and we're going to see a plan or a layout that kind of describes or more intricately defines the godly calling, the holy calling that God has for you and I. Okay, we've talked about the first week, a couple weeks ago, the career that God's given us as ambassadors, our identity as ambassadors. Last week we talked about our function in the world and our vocation. I want to talk about this week a clear definition of what God's calling is. Okay, and I've already kind of spilled the beans a little bit that the calling is the gospel, and yet there's different points of it that Paul uses when he uses the word called and calling. There's different points, different aspects of the calling that he talks about. First of all, there's the gospel. Okay, the calling, the gospel. There's justification. There's sanctification. Then there's glorification. These four aspects of the calling Paul will refer to in each of his books, talking about our daily lives. Okay, how we're supposed to function as ambassadors. All right? To fulfill the calling and the will of God. 1 Corinthians 1 there, verse 2. Paul writes, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." We see in verse 2 there that people in Corinth are called to be saints. All right? What's a saint? A saint is one that's sanctified. All right? Now we know and we understand how salvation works, that we're saved by grace through faith, and yet we wait for the redemption of our bodies in the future. Okay? We have to put up with our flesh. We have to put up with our unsanctified self and bring it under subjection to our spirit, to the spirit that God's given us. Okay? And so the sanctification, him calling them saints, is a future position. Going back to God's plan for us, talking about the connection we have with Christ, right? We're here right now on the earth. And yet when we put our trust in what Christ did on the cross for us, Christ dying on the cross for our sins, we're baptized into Christ, made flesh of his flesh, bones of his bones, become part of the body of Christ, and are connected with Christ's glory in the future. Okay? So we're going to see here, part of God's calling is that we will have a future glory with Christ. All right? His end goal, his purpose for you and I, for all eternity, was to be in Christ, part of the glory, sanctified, living the life worthy of that calling. All right? So the calling God has for you and I, and every Joe Blow on the street, is the calling that he's given us, that holy calling, which had to do with the gospel, our justification, which is our salvation, our being declared righteous, our sanctification, and our glorification in the future. Okay, these two here are our future attainments. Sanctification and glorification are future goals, so to speak. They're things that we have, and yet we wait for them. Okay, that's one difference between us now in the body of Christ and the prophetic program. Okay, those under the new covenant, when they had their hearts of flesh, their hearts of stone turned into flesh under the new covenant, they were able to do the law. God caused them to do the law, Ezekiel 36. So they had a present sanctification and a future salvation. Okay, we have a present justification and salvation and a future sanctification. You get that? We wait for the redemption of our bodies. We wait for that the end of the struggle with our flesh, which resides in the future glory of Christ at his coming. Okay? Now we're going to go through some passage here. I know that may be a little confusing right now. We're going over some passages, so over and over again we'll see the same pattern when Paul talks about the calling of God for you. But in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, we see that at Corinth they're called to be saints. They're called, okay, by the gospel, they're called to be saints. Okay? Verse 3 is just a greeting. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. The grace of God. We're saved by grace through faith. That's part of the calling, the gospel. Verse 5. That in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Okay, coming unto that knowledge and that wisdom of the gospel. Verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end. Okay, so he says we're waiting for that sanctification, right? This is all part of his intro here, to those called to be saints. So he talks about salvation in verse 6, that testimony of Christ. Verse 7, waiting for the coming of our Lord, or we'll take part in his glory. Verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blameless. Okay, without blame, that perfection, that sanctified aspect of God's calling. Okay? While we're waiting for the return of our Lord, we're to be as saints. We're to be sanctified. We're to be blameless. Right? That's part of God's calling. We saw it last week when we talked about not to be chargeable to any man. Us being representatives of God's wisdom and God's truth are not to be chargeable, not to be blameful, not to blaspheme the doctrine through our actions or through our behavior. Right? So we're called by the gospel, the grace of God. We're justified. We're waiting for that future glory. And until then, we're to be blameless, sanctified. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. Or you're already there, I guess. Verse 26. Excuse me. Go down to the same chapter, verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren. Paul talks about preaching the cross of Christ in between the verses that we were at there. He talks in verse 17, he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Okay. As right dividers, sometimes we emphasize the Christ sent me not to baptize part, very important, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. His emphasis here is the gospel, which is the cross of Christ. He goes on to talk about the preaching of the cross and how it's not after the wisdom of the world, but after man. Verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. Again, talking about that gospel, that part of the calling that God has for you and I. Okay, that is to be saved. Verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, after his describing the cross, the preaching of the Christ crucified, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. Notice there in verse 26, he's talking about a calling. And that calling has to do with your salvation, has to do with the gospel. Okay, that the preaching of the cross, preaching of Christ crucified, the preaching of the cross. Drop down to verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Okay? The but of him is a continuation of verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, colon, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world, semicolon, verse 28, there's a colon at the end of verse 28, and then verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ. So it's talking about that calling we have in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, the gospel, and righteousness, justification, and sanctification, and redemption. Okay? Now, he doesn't say glorification there, but in Romans 8:23 we read what? We're waiting for the hope of glory, the redemption of our bodies. Right? So that redemption there is talking about that future hope. Okay? Just trying to get you to understand what's all involved in God's calling for your life. It's the gospel, it's you being made righteous, it's you being sanctified, and it's you being glorified with Christ. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's that future redemption. Turn to Ephesians. Ephesians makes it a little more clear. Ephesians 1:4. In verse 3, we read that Jesus Christ hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, talking about our future hope in heaven. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Okay, so what's his purpose here? He chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. That's the function, that we should be holy and without blame. Part of God's calling for your life is that you would be holy without blame. Okay? Yeah. That's kind of boring. Holy, sanctification. But it's all part of God's calling for your life. Okay? We're supposed to lay hold of those eternal things. Fight the good fight of faith. You know, these temporal things are only temporal, right? It's the eternal things that are last. It's what we do in our flesh, in the spirit, that sanctification of our body that matters to the praise of the glory of God. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. It's talking about over and over again there, us being adopted, us being in Christ. Verse 6, he hath made us accepted in the beloved there being Jesus Christ, right? We're in Christ. That's the whole purpose of the mystery, right? The mystery program is that God had a plan to connect us with Christ, right? God's calling for you and for me is that we be in Christ. Colossians 1:27, the hope of glory is that you, Christ is in you. You are in Christ. So in Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, what he did on the cross, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So you see again, he's echoing that calling that God has for us to be in Christ through the grace of God, to the praise of his glory. The ultimate purpose for God's plan is for the glory to be in His Son, Jesus Christ. And you are the praise of the glory of Jesus Christ when you are in Christ. And you get in Christ by trusting in the gospel of the grace of God. You get in Christ and take part in God's calling for you when you believe the gospel of the grace of God. When you become justified, which is what Christ did for you on the cross, when you sanctify yourself, present yourself holy and blameless, when you look forward to that future day where you'll take part in the glory with Christ. Okay, take part and look forward to that day when Christ will return. Verse 11. Up down to verse 11. Actually, let's start at verse 10. Ephesians 1 talks about the calling that God has for you and I. And in chapter 2, he explains further what it means, the salvation. And in verse 3, of course, reveals that message, that dispensation of grace, that totality of the plan. In Ephesians 1:10, he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. We talked about that a few weeks ago, about God's plan for the heaven and the earth. If you don't know what that means, then listen to those messages before on the website there. Where both things, God's plans for the earth and the heaven, will be made in Christ. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Okay, so we have obtained an inheritance. The calling of God, part of the gospel of your salvation, right, is obtaining an inheritance. What's the inheritance? Well, something we don't have yet, right? But it's that redemption, that glory, it's that sanctified body, it's the riches that are part of the calling of God. Okay, those riches being God's grace, those riches being the redemption, the free salvation that we have. Romans 3:24, we're justified freely by His grace. It's not of works, it's by grace. Right? And so part of the God's calling is you to trust in what He did. Okay? That may sound pretty simple, but it's crucial because so many Christians today, so many misguided saints don't believe that, don't understand what that means, to freely trust in what Christ did on the cross without works. Today we have a special ministry to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God without works. Okay, it's not just saying, yeah, we're saved by grace through faith. It's by grace through faith, not of works. We're to proclaim it's not of works. You can't add anything. That's why I was so concerned about the Pope. Not to be disrespectful to him, but the Catholic doctrine says that Christ did not do it all. Christ died on the cross, and that was unfortunate. And yet, Catholics have to fulfill what Christ didn't on the cross. All right? They don't believe Christ died for all of their sins. He did half the work. Okay? That's the reason why when they have the cross, they have Jesus still on it. They don't believe in His resurrection and that his full substitutionary atonement for your sins. That's why you have a confessional in Catholic churches. You have to confess your sins to get them forgiven. Well, we understand that Christ died once for all, was made sin for us. That once we trust in what He did, our sins aren't imputed to us anymore, and we have the righteousness that is imputed to us in Christ. We take part then in the future inheritance of the glory of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And until then, we're to press on, presenting ourselves holy and blameless, that sanctification part of God's calling. Ephesians 1, where am I at? Verse 11? Yeah. Verse 12. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, at verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. Whose glory? Christ, who first trusted in Christ. We should be to the praise of His glory. The ultimate purpose in God's plan is for the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ, for all things to be in one, in Christ. In us, taking part in that inheritance is taking part in God's calling for our life, the praise of His glory. Verse 13, describing how we do that. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You see how he describes the process there? You hear the word of truth, the gospel. Okay? You believe it. When you believe it, you're justified. You're made righteous. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit has a function in our lives to help us live that blameless and holy life that God tells us to live towards. Okay? To attain towards that glorification in Christ there. That future redemption. That inheritance. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. So we're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the redemption of the purchased possession. All right? This is why it's necessary to understand right division when you read the Bible. Okay, this verse right here, when you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Arminians will say you can lose your salvation because of Hebrews 9, Hebrews 10. Okay? That once you sin again, after that you've tasted of the glory, right? There's no more sacrifice for sins. Yet in Ephesians 1:13, it says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We're sealed. What's seal mean? Okay? Now this doesn't mean that we can, go and sin, that grace may abound, right? Romans 6, we're to stop our sinning. We're to live those holy and blameless lives. But the Holy Spirit is put there for a reason, because we don't have the redeemed purchased possession of our flesh. We're going to sin again. Okay, that's the thing the Arminian doesn't understand. We're going to sin again. It's not because we will it, Romans 7, what I would do, I cannot do, and what I could do, I don't want to do, right? That's what Paul says. We're at combat with our flesh, and we're to bring it into subjection through use of the Holy Spirit, which is the seal, until, verse 14, the inheritance of the purchased possession, the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. The purchased possession, the body that we're to be in, right, in the future, is part of the glory. So in Ephesians 1:14, the earnest inheritance, which is the Spirit that we have now, we have until the redemption of the purchased possession, the praise of His glory. Verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you. Okay, he gives thanks for them there, and this is his prayer, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. We see, I didn't write these words up here underneath my my four aspects of the calling. I'm going to do that now. But we see that each aspect here lines up with a different function or a different way that we respond to each of these aspects of the calling. The gospel is wisdom. Justification is salvation. Sanctification is our walk. And glorification is our inheritance. When we take part in God's calling, we have a responsibility to respond to the calling that He's made. Here's the calling He's made, the gospel of our salvation, justification through Christ's death on the cross, sanctification by the sealing of the Holy Spirit, and glorification in Christ. Okay? Our response to that with the gospel, understanding the gospel, is understanding it, gaining that wisdom and knowledge, which is why Paul prays here in Ephesians 1:17 that God will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Okay? That our response to justification, what Christ did on the cross, is our salvation, our trusting in it. Right? What's our response to sanctification through the Holy Spirit? That sealing of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's our walk. We have to choose not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And what's our response to glorification with Christ? Well, it's receiving that inheritance. Right? That redemption, the purchased possession. So we have a response, you see, to the calling that God made. Where am I at? Ephesians 1:15. Verse 18, so he prays there that he would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. So he says there he prays for wisdom and knowledge, that you understand the hope of his calling. Justification, right? Salvation. The glory and riches that you have in Christ. Don't belittle God's calling for your life by thinking that God is up there trying to figure out what you need to do to make money. Don't belittle it. You have an eternal purpose in Christ. You take part in the eternal riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. That plan of purpose that God has for the ages, which is the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ, you are in Christ. You know that, right? You are in Christ. You take part in that glory. Okay, you take part in that inheritance. That's why Paul says, walk worthy of the calling, wherewith God has called you to. That calling is that you are in Christ. Don't live your lives like you're not going to be a part of the glory of Christ, because you are. And He's given it to you freely. Okay, it's not that you live it first and then God says, okay, you're in, because you're a pretty good guy. You've lived it now that you're in. No, no, no. We trust in what Christ did. That's the glory of His grace. That's why Christ gets the glory. It's by His grace. Right? He did it for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Turn to Thessalonians. We see this over and over again when Paul writes to these people. him reminding them of their calling, of God's calling for their life, which includes the gospel, their salvation, okay, coming to that wisdom and knowledge of the gospel. They're believing and trusting in what Christ did on the cross, that justification process, their walk, their continual worthy walk, okay, that sanctification calling that God's called us to, and the remembrance of the inheritance, the remembrance of that time when we'll take part in the glory of Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power." Paul's here talking about a future time, when those who are troubled, that second coming of Christ has happened already. He says, those who are troubled, rest in us. Okay, rest in us. Have faith that when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, his in flaming fire, okay, there's going to be a wrath that's poured out on earth. What I didn't draw on the chart up here is that if we don't get connected with Christ and part of his glory, we continue on through the timeline here and God pours out his wrath on the earth. If we're not part of God's plan and purpose and take part in God's calling for you, God's calling you to salvation. If you don't take part in that call and respond to that call, you're going to go through the wrath. It's like a Thessalonians here describes that. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all of them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. In verse 10, we see that he shall come and be glorified in his saints. You see that? Part of that calling, that inheritance that we take part in, is that coming with Christ in glory. All right, verse 11, "Wherefore also we pray always for you," here's Paul praying for them, "that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." You see that? God's calling for your life is that you would be worthy of the calling. Okay, if you don't know salvation today, it's that you need to take part in that salvation. You need to believe God and obey the gospel, verse 8. But you don't go through that vengeance and flaming fire. You need to understand the wisdom of the gospel and trust in it so that you can be justified, right? Now some of you say, well, yeah, I've done that, been there. Well, there's still part of God's calling for you. Okay, you need to walk worthy of this calling because you've been called to the glory of our God and Lord Jesus Christ when he'll come back to be admired in the glory of the saints. Verse 10, glorified in his saints, to be admired in them. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians, a book talking about that time when Christ returns and the situations that the events that happen around that time. Chapter 2, verse 11, talking about the tribulation time when he says, "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." And I'm not going to get into all the aspects of what God does during the tribulation after we're raptured out of the earth, but God sends a strong delusion to these people who don't trust in the grace of God, that they would believe a lie. Okay? He does that because they did not trust in the grace of God, and he sends out his wrath on them. Verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God," that's always, every way, "to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." See that? Chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. "Whereunto he called you by our gospel." Okay? This is the defining verse here. You're called not according to an acceptance letter from a college, or you're not called according to signs and circumstances in the world. You're trying to decide what you should do, what your next decision should be. Okay? You should act according to wisdom and discernment about those things. Yet God has called us with a holy calling by the gospel. To the obtaining, what's the end goal of his calling? The glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14. He's called us by his gospel to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. "Therefore, brethren," verse 15, "stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Okay, there's a defining verse about the calling of God for you. God called you by the gospel to the glorification. Okay? You see that? That's the whole point of today. I want to make sure you understand the defining aspects of God's calling. God's calling is a biblical, is a dispensational truth for you and me. God did call us. He didn't call Kevin to work at Applebee's or Jamie to work at Starbucks. They did that from their choices, and they're probably wise choices. Right? He didn't... I can speak to you about a lot of different things that are going on in the world today and different governments and stuff. I'd love to, and yet God didn't call me to do that. Okay? God called me with a holy calling. God called me with a holy calling by the gospel to the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are eternal things that affect you and I. They affect everybody. Okay? They affect us all. And that's the calling that we should be concerned with. Turn to Romans. Understanding God's calling helps us understand some difficult passages. Romans 8 is a difficult passage for a lot of people to handle, especially those who are from the Arminian influence or from the Wesleyan influence. Because Romans 8 is actually a popular verse among Calvinists or covenant believers. Romans 8, 28. Yeah. I'm pointing to you. You know, with the CDs. Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Okay? What's that mean there? Now, I've been talking to you for about a half hour in our 40 minutes about the calling of God. And we understand what? The calling is by the gospel. Unto what? The glorification of Jesus Christ. What's the gospel? The gospel of the grace of God. Romans 8, 28. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. Who are the called? You and I. Are we not? What's the will of God for today? To see all men saved, right? How does He do that? By giving you a book that contains the gospel, the grace of God, where we can learn and understand the wisdom of the gospel and go and teach it and preach it and tell other people, right? Well, that's who are called. And that's how we know all things will work together for good, Ephesians 1:10, when in the end, we'll all be to the glory of Christ. That's pretty good, isn't it? Yeah. Amen. That's pretty good. We know all things work together for good to them that love God. A called according to His purpose. Verse 29, for... The word for there means because, right? For, because whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Uh-oh. Predestinate. Predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Oh. He had a plan before the world began, okay, that you would be in Christ. That's the destination. He had a plan from the beginning of the world that you and I would take part in the final destination of God's glory in Christ. We, you and I, in Christ, were predestinated. Now, you have a choice. You can be in Christ and take part in the glory, or you can sit here and take part in the vengeance and the flaming fire. It's up to you. Now, that's the choice I propose to you today. But that is God's calling and God's predestination. That, the sentence doesn't end there, predestinate. Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. He predestinated you and I to be conformed, to be sanctified, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Right? That's the predestinated part, that we're to be in Christ, part of who He is, take part in the image of who He is, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, verse 30, them He also called. Well, isn't that amazing? Since He had a plan and purpose from the beginning of the world to have you and I predestinated in Christ, wouldn't it be a good idea if He told us? Right? Wouldn't it be a good idea if He told us the gospel? Well, whom He did predestinate, He called. Hey, listen, I have a plan and purpose for you. I have a calling for you that's part of the gospel of the grace of God, that you would be justified in Jesus Christ, my Son. Okay? That you would be sanctified, taking part in the image of my Son. That in the future, you will be predestinated to the glory of my Son. Amen. You see, it's all part of Christ. It's all part of the glory of Christ. It's all part of His calling for you and I. Okay? The calling here, the predestination, isn't about you and me having daily decisions. Oh no, what do I need to do? Well, I'm just going to give it all to God. God, tell me what to do. Grow a backbone. Make a choice. Make decisions. Okay? You and I have brains. You and I go to school to learn things, do we not? We learn to make decisions, wise decisions and dumb decisions. We make mistakes. Okay? Christians make mistakes. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that God's going to reveal to you every wise choice you make. And if He doesn't, does that mean God's not happy with you? Well, no. God has given you what you need to know in the Bible. God has given you what you need to know in His calling. The gospel of the grace of God. Okay? Work so that you can eat. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Provide for your family. Else you'll deny the faith. Okay, we talked about that last week. But take part in His calling. You and I have a calling in Christ, and to whom he predestinated, he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Wow. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And it's God that justifieth. Who's the elect there? Elect? Well, remember that we're chosen in Christ before the world began? Right? God chose Christ. Just as a study note here, if you study election and predestination in the Bible, and you'll read this in the Calvinism, or you'll see this in Calvinism classes, there's two people, or two bodies that Christ chooses or elects. When he talks about elect, it's either Israel that God elects, or Jesus Christ that God elects. Okay, God elected Jesus Christ and predestinated that you would be in Him. God elected the nation Israel, that people in the prophetic program would come to the nation Israel on the earth. Okay, so there's two elected people in the Bible, and it's never you. It's always Christ and Israel. Okay, write that down as a side note when you're studying. Turn to Philippians. Then we'll finish up here in Philippians. He's trying to get you to understand that God has a calling for you, and it has nothing to do with your daily decisions. It's not that God doesn't care about what you do in this life. Okay, He does, which is why He wants you to be conformed to the image of His Son. All right? But He's given you the Holy Spirit so that you can know those things that are freely given to you, Ephesians or 1 Corinthians 2. Okay? He's given you the wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God. Walk according to that. Okay? We have decisions to make. Philippians 1, verse 5. I just want to point out some verses here when Paul talks about this process of the calling here. And that's not the verse I was looking for. Turn to Philippians 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, Paul is talking about all of these things he's done in the flesh, verse 3, and he talks about how he was circumcised the eighth day, he was of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. He had whereof to glory in his flesh, okay, under the prophetic program, because he was it. Concerning zeal, verse 6, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He was blameless in the law. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Verse 9, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness of God. Justification is righteousness, is getting righteousness. Justification is declaring righteousness. It's a $10 word for declaring righteousness. If you're made justified, you're made righteousified. There's no English word for that. It's righteous. You are righteous. Okay, that's the English word for it. And so righteousness is what we get here. And in verse 9, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is of God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know, you talk about the gospel, justification, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Glory that we have in Christ, and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. So, verse 11, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Okay, so we talk about the gospel, talk about justification, being made righteous, the glory that He has in Christ, that resurrection. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, okay, here's Paul speaking down here in the world. It's not as though he's already attained the glory and sanctification that he will have. Either were already perfect, right? It's not that he's already attained it or was already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend, if I may grasp that for which I also am apprehended of. You see, when you're saved and you trust in what Christ did for you on the cross, you're justified. You're given the inheritance. You're saying, it's yours. You're going to take part in the glory. And Paul says, while I'm down here, until that time, which hopefully will be a short time, I don't have it yet, and yet I press on, he says. I follow after, that I may apprehend that which I also am apprehended of, Christ Jesus. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. Okay? He presses toward the mark. What's the mark? The mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He presses toward. There's a purpose. There's a there's a There's a function that we have to respond to according to God's calling, which is the walk. We have to press on. Okay, you and I, who have been given the calling of God, have to press on. Have to press on toward the mark of the high calling. That mark being that glorification, that perfection that Christ has obtained for us. He presses toward the mark to the prize of the high calling. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, saints. Right? If you believe and trust in what Christ did on the cross, you become a saint. You're called to be saints. Therefore, let us as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto ye have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that there are the enemies of the cross of Christ. In verse 19, we see the same three things that have plagued man since the beginning of time. Same three lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that we talked about the last 2 weeks. Verse 19. Those who are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, lust of the flesh, and whose glory is in their shame, lust of the eyes, and who mind earthly things, the pride of life. Okay, those three things in 1 John 2:15 describing the errors that man makes in the world, going after those earthly things. Okay, trying to please themselves and their glories and their shame. What's it mean, their shame? Well, we saw in Psalms that it says that man, by reason of years, is 70. Right? We're not here for a very long time, folks. And after that, we face the judgment. Okay, if our purpose in life is to eat, drink, and be merry, that's to our shame if we don't give it to the glory of God. If we don't trust in what His calling was for us, it's all but nothing. Our lives here are a light affliction. Okay, it's but for a moment. We have an eternal calling. God's calling for us isn't according to our earthly vocation. I mentioned at the beginning that Noah, Christ, and even David, who was a shepherd before he became king, right? He wasn't called to be a shepherd. He needed some food. He grew the sheep. He made some wool and sold it at a profit in the market, right? They had a vocation. God called them according to the prophetic program. But God calls you according to the grace of God. God calls you according to the gospel wherewith you are saved. 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus Christ was made sin for you, died on the cross for your sins, and resurrected again. 2 Corinthians 5, God was in Christ, reconciling the world, and made you an ambassador. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5:20. Romans 3:24, we are justified freely by His grace, whom God has set forth as a propitiation through faith in His blood. To you who are saved, I encourage you to be strengthened. In Ephesians 3:16, after talking about the calling in Ephesians 1 and salvation by grace through faith in Ephesians 2, in Ephesians 3:16 he says that Paul prays that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Okay? The struggle that you and I have to face throughout this life until the glory that we have to share in Christ in the future, that redemption, we wait and we press on. Okay? Paul prays then that we be strengthened in the inner man. Strengthened. Through the hope that one day this life is but a light affliction. And we're going to take part in that glory. We'll have no more to worry of about this life, these temporal things. Lay hold of these eternal things. Colossians 1:27. Understand that the mystery is all about Christ in you, the hope of glory. The gospel, the grace of God, and the revelation of the mystery is that Christ is in you. Okay, that's important. It's not a slogan verse. Christ is in you, which means you take part in God's ultimate plan, which is glory in His Son. All right? There's riches in that. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You see that calling that Paul's taking part in, sharing the gospel? That you would be saved, that He could present you perfect for that future time when you take part in the glory of Christ. In Colossians 1:9, Paul prays. He ceases not to pray for them at Colossae and desires that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing and be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Okay, take hold and understand that God's calling for your life is of eternal significance. Right? Don't sit around waiting for a response from God. God has responded to you, or God has spoken to you first. He initiated it through His plan and purpose, through Christ, what Christ did. People are waiting for God's intervention in the world today. God intervened 2,000 years ago with Christ, okay? Saying, you better get in Christ because I'm going to send down my wrath. Sir Robert Anderson, in his book, The Silence of God, talks about people praying for the intervention of God. Well, the next thing that God's going to do on the earth is send out His wrath. You better get off the boat. Better take part of the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. Trust in what Christ did on the cross for your salvation.